The following For the City sermon is from our sermon series entitled Acts, To the Ends of the Earth. We hope you enjoy it.
Every believer has a testimony of how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. In these verses that were just read, we read about how a terrorist came named Saul of Tarsus came to faith in Christ. In any testimony of, let's say, true faith, true conversion in Christ has two parts, all of them, right? The first part is describing your life prior to salvation, right? Which recounts how lost you were. And you might not have even realized that because you may have been a young boy or a young girl who you might even not even remember a time you did not love the Lord. Well, and for you, I would say, praise God. Right? That's a great testimony. That's what every parent wants for their kids. It's not always the reality. But even for you, there was a time that you were dead in your sins. You were lost. You were in the domain of darkness, far from God. And then there's a second part of that testimony that is when you encountered the living God. It's when you met the risen Christ. Now, you might not have met him in living color like Saul, but you come to see him, to know him, to understand who he is and what he has accomplished for you in his perfect life, in his substitutionary death that he died in your place, and in his triumphant resurrection, you came to trust him. You came to believe upon him. Well, the circumstances surrounding our conversion, they differ, right, from Christian to the next. However, there's one aspect that's exactly the same for every believer. And it's that you and I, if you have received Christ, have received him exactly in the same way. And it's through repentance and faith. Everybody here, if you're a saved man, woman, or child, is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, period. There is no other way to be saved. It's not that and something else. It's not that and just a little bit more. And though these things happen, the results, and too many times Christians confuse the results of saving faith with saving faith, is one of a life transformed, okay? You turn from selfish pursuits and you turn to follow Christ. Right? And these things aren't always clean cut as we would like them to be. Oftentimes we're stumbling and we're fumbling all along the way. And sometimes people who have been walking with the Lord a little bit longer and maybe got the outside of the cup cleaned up a tad bit more might think, I don't even know if they're saved. And maybe they are and maybe they're not. But we're going to meet a man today who you would look at his life and you would say, now that man knows the Lord. Wow, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, if you want, you can read about his amazing life before coming to know Christ in Philippians. And he would say it's all a bunch of caca. It did nothing to bring about righteousness in my life. It did nothing to bring about salvation. This man needed salvation. And he needed saved from his own religion. He needed saved from his own self-righteousness. He needed saved because his good deeds, and I have no doubt he had many, were not good enough. He could not be perfect. And if he can't be perfect, well then, I got to tell you, we need that same grace. Your testimony is the particular and no doubt unique story of how grace was made real in your life. But we're going to look at Saul's for now. So look with me, Acts 9, 1 through 2. We're going to start there. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You know, Saul is burning with zeal, passion, right? But this man is blinded by ignorance. He cannot see. He really is blind. Saul has all these things backwards. His passion, he's so passionate about what he believes that he's persecuting the church. He's literally that passionate. Saul was so fiercely opposed to anything that did not line up to his religious tradition in Judaism, okay? And he thought he had it right. The early Christians, by the way, note, were referred to those belonging to the way, right? You see that in the text? Because they walked the narrow path of following Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So the people of the way, that's the first thing we see them called. They lived according to the word of God, right? The Old Testament and what the apostles were teaching. We learned that in chapter 2. But these men and women and children, man, they live in a dark, devilish generation. I mean, people are being slaughtered, right? But they are like stars shining in a dark night because they continue to love. They continue to pursue Christ. But Saul's in the darkness. And so if he found anybody belonging to the way, he desired that he would be determined, notice it says, to bring them bound to Jerusalem, right? Make no mistake about it. His desire was he wanted to drag them back in order for them to stand trial in hopes of putting them to death. That was his desire. And look at verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. It's about 150 miles north of Jerusalem. And suddenly, it says, a light from heaven shone around him. Man, the risen Christ, shining brighter than the noonday sun, interrupts Saul's bloodthirsty quest. And there's Christ in all his glory, and he interrupts him. And look at verse 4 through 9 now. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Boy, I'd love to preach a sermon just on that. And maybe I will, but not today. Don't miss how intimately Christ sees his believers. Like, I get this at some level. Like, if you mess with me, whatever, I can take a good joke. I can even take a bad one. You mess with my wife, that's another story. You meet a different side of Pastor Scott. Hopefully still a sanctified side, but one who comes to my wife's defense, right? Well, Christ, everything he does is only perfect, right? And he doesn't say, why are you messing with my people? He doesn't say, why are you messing with the church? He doesn't say, why are you messing with the way? He says, why are you persecuting me? Me. Boy, if you could get your head and your heart wrapped around union with Christ, that like literally you are so intimately connected to who Christ is for you, and you could understand your identity as beloved son, daughter, brother, sister, in Christ, and that his righteousness is now your righteousness, and all your sin has been paid for upon the cross, went to the grave, died with him, and when he resurrected triumphantly to new life, and you have new life with him, and that you could understand that anybody who comes against you is coming against God, I guarantee the heads that are hung low and oftentimes that just have this woe is me attitude and this victim mentality would just cease because you're triumphant. Why? Because Christ is triumphant and because you're in Christ and he's in you. And he does not take lightly anybody coming against the people he died to save. He says, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? By the way, this could just mean sir. Don't put too much emphasis into that word because it's not the word that we get, Yahweh, Lord, right? It's who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Friends, every conversion happens suddenly. Every conversion happens suddenly. It is not a process over a long period of time. I know for some of you, you would want to disagree with that because that was your experience. But if you were ever pursuing the Lord before being in Christ, I just want you to know the Lord was pursuing you long before your heart ever desired anything with the Lord, or you would not pursue him. I just promise you. The heart that is not saved, that's not regenerate, however you want to say it, is only hell-bent on rebellion against God. And even if you were being good boys and girls, it was because you were trying to gain a righteousness that you could never obtain. God pursues sinners who want nothing to do with him. He pursues those who are lost in religion, those who are lost in irreligion. And a lot of times when you're lost in religion, you think, I've known the Lord for a long time. But I can tell you right now, I met a deacon who got saved in a new membership meeting who had been a quote-unquote deacon for years. And he's like, I've never known the Lord. And the Lord opened his eyes to believe. And we had to unpack that because I'm like, is this just like you're just experiencing grace again? Like you're just understanding maybe what you've always believed? But I would tell you, no, that man did not know the Lord until the Lord saved him that day. And everybody was shocked when they heard that testimony because, well, he was a deacon and we baptized him 7 years ago or 8 years ago. There may be a process that leads up to conversion, but there is a moment, I promise you, there is a time when you cross the line from unbelief to faith in Christ. It's a moment in time, right? And by God's grace, it's in that moment that you are then removed from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, where you will remain and no one can take you from it because your good shepherd has promised so. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that God pursues sinners, sinners who want nothing to do with him. Sinners just like you and me until the Lord saved us. Remember, Saul was not on a quest to find salvation. He was not looking for God. He actually thought he was on the right side. Right? And yet, what was he on a quest to do? Slaughter Christians. That's what he was on a quest to do. He just discovered that those whom he was hunting down as enemies of God were, in fact, the beloved chosen people of God. Could you imagine that moment? They were friends of the Messiah. Saul is doing what sinners do best. You know what that is? Messing everything up. Right? I mean, we're not different, if we could be honest. And if you are, it's because you're new in Christ. But prior to that, the only thing we're good at is messing everything up. And what does God do best? Everything. Period. But he's doing what he does best here, and that's saving sinners. He's rescuing Saul. He's bringing him into his kingdom. He's revealing his love to him. He's weaving events that are filled with, I mean, and we're talking filled to the brim with horror, awful things, hatred, and with a slight glimmer of hope, yet he sees a finished product of redemption that we could never imagine. He sees Saul in Christ, and he will make it so. I mean, for you, man, I got to tell you, don't underestimate the Lord's willingness and ability to take betrayals, disasters, all manners of brokenness, awful things that happen in your life, and squeezing something beautiful out of them. Like whatever it is you're going through right now, I want you to know, if you're in Christ, none of those things are happening outside of his care for you. That he's actually working all of those things for those who love him and are called according to his purposes for your ultimate good to be more like Christ. And they're hurtful things. They're hard things. But I'm going to tell you right now, no one has the sweet aroma of Christ apart from suffering. You've just never met someone you're like, that person knows Jesus, who hasn't suffered. Now, some people suffer and they don't get sweet, they get bitter because they don't draw near to God. But man, those who will draw near to him because they know he's good and because he's sovereign, there's a tenderness that the Lord brings about with that. And that's true with all stories in the Bible, right? As so is true in our lives as followers of Christ. God is a merciful God. He is He is sovereign and he is the narrator over our lives. So we shouldn't be surprised that the man who hung upon a cross knows a thing or two about bringing bright hope in very dark situations, right? We shouldn't be surprised. So many people want resurrection apart from death, but many times you're a fool to think that could happen. And you got to die 1,000 times, right? And I mean, in the sanctifying moment, he just continues to reveal to you that, man, living sacrifices love to get off the table, and he lovingly loves you enough to just continue to woo back to himself and say, surrender, open your hands, trust me. We say we trust God with our salvation, but then we won't even trust him with finances. We won't trust him with families, with relationships, with our kids, with our coworkers, with elections. We just don't, but I trust him to save my soul and with my eternity, for sure. The rest I'm just going to be really anxious and angry about because we think we can control it. We think we control him. And life is a big assault on your illusion of control. Can I just tell you that right now? The older you get, the more you'll realize that. And it's so much more enjoyable of a ride or a journey if you just slowly open your hands and say, Lord, I trust you. And you have to do that a gazillion times. A gazillion times. Because it's not a one-time thing. And I think when people think it is a one-time thing, they are stunted in their growth as Christians. I promise you. Because you've arrived. And so, and Saul thought he had arrived. And he was lost. Friends, life is filled with twists and turns. I heard someone say one time, we're all one phone call away from our lives changing in a way that we never want to imagine. And that's true. I spent time with two people this week that was true for them this week. And the one, man, it's like this poor girl has had her share. You'd think her cup of suffering's full. And she got a little dose more. Completely out of her control. And she was despairing. And she needed to be reminded that her God sees her. Her God loves her. And he is for her. And he is on the floor with her. As she weeps and can't manage to even brush her teeth. And the same is true for you. Sometimes things in life turn out very differently from what we would expect. For example, the guy who's voted most likely to succeed in high school often turns out to be the collegiate flop. That was true for me. I'm sure he's doing great now. But this guy was like banging in high school. I mean, my mom's like, why can't you be like him? She stopped saying that in college. And then there's the guy who, you know, he's the geekiest one of all, marries the prettiest girl ever, makes a fortune because he started some software company about things no one cared about. But he cared. Well, Saul was one of the most respected rabbis in Judaism. And yet he was in spiritual darkness. Galatians 1, 11 through 14, you can follow along on the side screens. He describes this moment. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Friends, it's a sobering thought that one can be very orthodox in their theology and still not be converted. That's a sobering thought. Jesus' encounter with Saul is a staggering reminder of the necessity of grace. 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 Ooh, how sweet it is. A person can know much about the Bible and the things about God and still be devoid of grace. Right? Or at least devoid of saving grace. There's a war going on between light and between darkness. And know this, spiritual truth without accompanying grace will never save a person. never save a person. Think about it. Saul was a man who'd done terrible things, right? He says, intensely persecuted the church of God, tried to destroy it. This man was filled with hatred. Think Osama bin Laden, right? Terrorist, right? This is exactly what he was like. And yet, Saul was also a man who no doubt did amazing things, tremendous things, things that people would just praise God for. But he spent many years seeking the traditions of his fathers, which is mercy and grace and all these different things. But somewhere along the line, he got so twisted up that he thought that killing people who opposed what he believed was the way to go. And this happened throughout church history. Although I would say it's not the norm for the church. The church gets a bad rap, but if you'd actually study history, you'd understand you wouldn't have colleges, you wouldn't have hospitals, you wouldn't have all the bennies of what we call mercy ministries apart from churches. Why? Because the people of God, by and large, in totality, are a people who love God and love one another, and that spreads out into the love of the city. So many times it's just so easy just to bash the church. But I would just direct you back up top and say, why do you bash me? Jesus would say. Why do you bash me? You know, all throughout history, you've got people saying, man, I love Jesus, just can't stand his people. And I would challenge that thought. I'd challenge that thought big time, actually. Because although we are not perfect, and we are not perfect, we're still the most beloved people on the face of the earth. Why? Because we're marked with Christ. We're his. And so you should be kind to one another. You should seek to really love one another, and that requires that you know one another. You spend time with one another. I was so thankful for Hannah encouraging us to sing. You know how many times we're commanded to sing in the Bible? Me neither. But it's a lot. It's a lot. Sing to the Lord. Sing, sing, sing. Well, I'm just not the kind of guy who sings. I'm not the kind of guy who just submits. Sing, sing. I have a bad voice. Welcome to the club. Me too. Sing. Why? Because when you don't, first off, you're robbing yourself of an opportunity to proclaim truth to God that you need. And you're also losing an opportunity that your brother and your sister to your right and to your left and front and back that need to hear the proclamation of these truths. And it's not only proclamation, but it's prayer. You're praying these things. God says sing, I say, okay, let's sing. God says stand on your head and spit nickels in the name of Jesus. You should be thinking, this is going to be hard, but hey, no, will you hold my feet? And they do. I need you to kind of get me upside down here. We can do this. You know, before conversion, Paul was a great rule keeper, though, and he knew it. He was filled with pride. He always sung. He always did the things that were right, so he thought. And despite all of this, he wasn't a saved man, but on this day, he's not only saved by Christ, to Christ, and for Christ. He's also going to be a leader of the church. He's going to be an apostle. He's going to be a chosen instrument to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And his testimony is a powerful reminder that the beating heart of Christianity is the gospel of grace. So, grace, by the way, is free. It's a gift, right? Some people say the unmerited favor of God. I like the demerited favor of God. The reason I like that is because not only have you not done anything to receive it, you've done so much to not get it. Like, it isn't like you just start at zero. Like, you have sinned against the Lord tremendously. You, me, everyone prior to the Lord coming and saving. And even after that, and your list is long. My list is long. You've given every reason for God, if he is one who holds grudges, to not save you. And yet, God, in his kindness, is working powerfully in the heart of Saul to bring him to himself. There's no clearer example in the scriptures than Saul, that salvation is by grace alone, not through our moral or righteous or religious performances. That's the map point, by the way. So look at let's finish out 10 through 19, and then let's sit on this until we're done. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street that's called Straight, and at the house of Judas," different guy, no doubt, "look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Just imagine this. God says to you, "Hey, I know where Osama bin Laden's at." And we laugh, but I can't think of a better example. "I just need you to go over to his village. You're going to find him. He's going to be praying. He won't be facing Mecca anymore. But I want you to go, and I want you to lay hands on him. I want you to talk about the good news of Christ with him. And I got some other instructions for you." And Ananias, boy, this poor guy got beat up in some commentaries I've read. They must be way better than all of us. How could he just be so reluctant? And I'm like, come on. You're not a joke, but that is a joke. He says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name," which would be me. I mean, could you blame him for his hesitancy? I can't. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul.'" That's another sermon. But oh my goodness, I have to pause. He welcomes him into the family. Why? Because Christ had welcomed him into the family. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus." So why did this happen? Right, that's the question that I'm asking as I read this. And I could give you tons of different answers. But really, why did God prepare Saul, the call of Saul, the proud persecutor of the church, to himself? That's not the God we instinctively want to worship. We want the guy who will just, we love the Psalms where it's like, just crush my enemies. Just tramp on them. We love that. We love that God, right? And he is God. And so there's nuance here. But I would say, I had a pastor one time, and man, I was just shocked by, he just said, "This is how I've been praying for just certain wicked people in the world." And I'm just like, "Yeah, I don't recommend that." And he goes, "It's in the Bible." I said, "There's lots of things in the Bible." I said, "I think we live in a different era. We live in a time where Christ was crushed in the place of all these people, and you should be praying for their salvation." He disagreed with me, and you might too, but I would challenge you to think, boy, if God crushed enemies, where might you be? Because Christ died to save enemies, like Saul, like you, like me. So why? I'm curious how you would answer that question if it wasn't in this setting and if we had lots of time to unpack it. Was it because Saul in some way was pleasing to God? Look at his history. He's got such a good education. I bet he'll be amazing. I bet he's a stunner. I mean, where would you send him, by the way? I would send him to Israel. Where does God send him? To the bacon-eating folks who he doesn't know much about. Weird. Actually, I would say that simply the reason that God saved Paul. Well, actually, let's let him answer. Galatians 1, 15 and 16 says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was," listen, pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So why did God save him? It pleased God to do so. You know, another way to say that, it made God happy to bring Saul from darkness into his family. He delighted to save. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. We have the picture of the prodigal son. Let's party. And the Pharisees didn't get it, remember? Remember Luke? We were there 2 years. Over and over, what we got was they didn't understand the heart of God. And the heart of God was that God delighted to save lost people because that's all there was. Saul didn't get it. He was one of the Pharisees who was out in the field with his arms crossed, refusing to come in, refusing to eat that fattened calf and to lift a glass and say, hallelujah. He was angry. And yet, just like the father in the story of the prodigal son goes out to his son and he's trying to, come on in, boy. Come on, your brother who is dead is alive. Let's celebrate. This is a picture of Jesus going to get the older brother. Do you know that it delighted God to save you? Like, have you just ever thought about that? Like, it wasn't begrudging. He delighted to save you. Why? Because he loves you. Why? Because he's amazing. Because he's amazing, right? God set his loving grace on Saul not because he was worthy of it, but simply because God took pleasure in doing so. That's why God does everything he does. And this is how the God of all grace has always worked, by the way. I hear it all the time. People don't explicitly say it, but like, man, I really like Jesus better than the Old Testament God. I'm like, what? I don't know what you mean by that. I do know what you mean by that, but you need to correct your stinking thinking. Like, you need to check up from the neck up. That doesn't track. Why? Well, because Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8 says this, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are all on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number or any other people that the Lord had set his love on and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. We sometimes make the mistake of thinking we have something intrinsically like valuable about us that God would save. Like, God needs another preacher. God needs another whatever. I mean, I even hear people say like, well, my friend died. The Lord must have needed another angel. Wrong. I know what you're saying. God doesn't need. He doesn't need. He has no needs. He is completely delighted in and of himself. But God desires to save. God desires a big family. God desires to see people come and to enjoy his love forever. God desires that his creation would flourish. And you can't flourish apart from being in Christ. Because that's where life is. Jesus, he is life. He's abundant life. God doesn't love us because we're lovable. Thank God for that. God doesn't love us because we're serviceable, right? Thank God for that. He simply loves us because he loves us. He loves you. He delighted to save you, right? Like C.S. Lewis said this one time. He said, Christianity must be from God, for who else could have thought it up? Consider the gospel, I don't know, the rest of your life and all of eternity. Okay? And if you will, then you understand that the gospel is news, right? Not just any news, but this is good news. Not only because it addresses our sorry condition, under the wrath of God, separated from God, sinners, right? But also because it comes completely outside of ourselves. Track with me for a moment. It's not something we could discover. It's not something we could invent. It's not something we could even imagine. It's something that must be revealed, right? So much of every other religion is about evolving our way to God, being good enough to get to God. And when we get there, we hope that our good outweighs our bad. That is not Christianity. Christianity is revelation. God comes, puts on flesh, reveals, right? And so in order to help you to consider this, you got to stay in your seats. Well, you don't have to. You can get up and leave. But consider this with me. Consider Halloween and Christmas, okay? Just go down this road just for a moment. I'm going to say that Halloween has become more Christian than Christmas. Oh, I love the looks I'm getting. I embrace these moments. Track with me. Now, before y'all freak out and leave, right? We got good turkey and ham today. Of course, Christmas is for Christians. Amen. Because it's the celebration of the birth of our Savior. Amen. And Halloween, at its roots, is got some wicked stuff. So I'm not saying that. I'm saying how our culture celebrates it. Let me explain. In the ways that we currently understand the holidays, if you want to call it that, in the way that they're celebrated, in the culture at large, Halloween is way more Christian than Christmas. I'm saying it again because it bothers some of you. Consider the theological implications of what I'm saying. Here's what I mean by that. Again, the way it's celebrated. Halloween is the ultimate grace-based holiday. I'll tell you why I say that. Everyone gets candy. Everyone gets candy. Everyone gets candy. Man, my wife and I were sitting out on Sydney Street, and we were enjoying a glass of port. I was smoking a cigar to the, high heavens, praise be to God, and we were passing candy out to anyone who would want it. We had teenagers coming. They're not even dressed up. You get candy. You get candy, because I don't want none of this candy. It all has to go. And by the way, we give out great candy. No Tootsie Rolls at the Risings. Tootsie Rolls, that is not saying God loves you. That is saying we're cheap. We're giving out full bars. Come on. Isn't that a picture of the gospel? Right? There's no checking for qualifications. You come, you receive. We had one kid who had the jankiest costume ever. That kid got candy, and I gave him extra candy. That's how grace works. But I would say that's not how we understand the way that Christmas is celebrated in our culture. I mean, think about it. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Dun, dun, dun is coming to town. I'm thankful this is not Family Sunday, because I would get yelled at, you just ruined my kid's life. Too young, right? Well, you better hope you're on the good list. If you're gonna get a gift, I would say it's not a gift. You're not getting presents, that's the law. That is the law. Oh, that's the law. We tell children, Santa Claus is coming to town. He's going to come down the chimney. That always confused me because I didn't have a chimney. And he's going to shower you with gifts. And the song paints a different picture. The song paints nice children get toys, naughty boys and girls get lumps of coal. Well, can I just tell you, Santa's not giving gifts. Santa is actually giving reward and punishment. If you're good enough, you get something. If you're not good enough, you get nothing. And all of you know instinctively that any gift that's based on deserving is not a gift. It's a wage. It's what you were owed that. Halloween, you get candy, right? I always want to make the Oprah joke. Like, you get some candy, you get some candy. And Jesus dies and lays his life down. And everyone can come and receive. Not everybody will. Don't mix it up. But it's free. Come and get some. But, you know, back to Santa for a moment. It's more of a paycheck. It's more based on an exchange than it is generosity. A gift, on the other hand, a gift is like, it's so lopsided. It's just so lopsided, right? Therefore, the fitting, true picture of Christmas is to remember Christ is the gift. He is the gift given to mankind to be received by faith, by grace, and in Him alone. So if you really trace back what I'm saying, obviously Christmas is way more Christian. So save me the emails or send them. I'm good either way. I'll respond to you. But you get the heart of what's being said here, right? That's why the gospel is not just news, but it's good news, because it addresses our awful condition, but with rescue, with salvation, with deliverance, with redemption. The good news is all about a person. Jesus Christ is the good news, right? Too many times we focus on the bennies of the good news, but Christ is the good news. He is the gospel. You get God, and then you get all the things that come with knowing God and receiving God. The baby Jesus represents pure gift, a light shining out of darkness to people who do not deserve it, and they dwell in darkness. And God, in His kindness, in all of His vulnerability and impossibility, sends His Son to put on flesh, to die in your place. Make no mistake about it. That is why Jesus came. His mission was to die in the place of sinners. The Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. Believe upon Him. And He will triumphantly resurrect and make a way for you to receive life with Him. And like all true gifts, He arrives unasked. I love that. Unasked. I mean, he is a great and glorious surprise with 400 years of silence. Israel wondering, have you forgot about us? And then they see Him and they don't, for the most part, recognize Him. And they certainly don't deserve Him, and nor do we. And yet He comes. He comes, and we learn in Matthew 1:21, to save people from their sins. Oh, the Christ child is pure grace, and the only way to receive Him is pure gift. That's it. Empty hands. Dead heart, to be received by faith, to get a new heart. Saul, who would eventually become the Apostle Paul, will actually labor the rest of his life to make sure that message was clear, and that it didn't get watered down, and it didn't get tainted with adding works and different things. He would labor the rest of his life to be ultra clear that the foundation of the Christian faith is, as Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages is something you've earned and are owed. What you deserve, because we are all sinners, is death. Physical and spiritual, separated from God forever. That's what we deserve. That's what we are owed. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, notice the Apostle Paul didn't say, shape up. That's good news, right? He didn't go all Christmas on them. I'm checking your list. Instead, he proclaimed the free gift of God. Why? Because he was a recipient. He was a receiver. And if you'll just study with the things he said in 3/4 of the New Testament, you'll realize he understood there is no hope apart from Christ dying for a sinner like me. And if a man who has done so many amazing things on the religious scale has to say that, how much more true is it for you and I? Jesus, who simply gives his attention, his power, his very self upon a cross, and all for the wrong people. And so, the gospel is like Halloween in Southwest Greensburg. Everybody gets some. Receive with empty hands. Come and receive Christ. It's all grace. And that's the only way to be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your perfect plan of salvation. Father, thank you for saving Saul. But now I want to turn it on us and cause us to just pause for a moment to think about the moment you saved us. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for grace. Thank you for making a way for people who desire nothing of you to be folded into you, to enjoy life with you, to have our sins washed away, all of our sins, to have Christ's righteousness given to us, to be received by faith, so that we can draw near to the throne of grace and receive help in our time of need and love forever and for always, and nothing can separate us from your love. God, I pray that you would press upon each of our hearts and our minds the good news of grace in. Help us to believe more fully and more deeply the truth we proclaim. Help our areas of unbelief continue to shine light upon them. And Lord, help us to be more free. Help us to be truly free as we are in you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon. If you found it helpful, we encourage you to enjoy more of our sermons, find out more information about For the City, or how to partner with us through prayer and giving at www.forthecity.church. For the City exists to magnify Jesus by making disciples who share and show the transforming power of the gospel and plant churches that multiply.